hot week. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody. And whenever you get your pool fixed, give me a call. Yeah, give me a call. I'd like to come swimming. It's hotter than fire outside. You know, I was thinking as I was driving in here, I was like, man, I can't imagine. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Jesus, because 95 degrees is this hot. I can't imagine. Cannot imagine. I did have a praise. I don't know if you guys remember. It had to have been like 6 months ago where I asked you guys to pray for a guy at work named Sean. For opportunities to share with him, for opportunities to talk with him about my walk, my faith, Jesus, etc. Well, I got another opportunity yesterday. We talked for about 45 minutes about a bunch of different things we talked about. And he's an atheist, doesn't believe in God, doesn't like organized religion, doesn't care about Jesus, none of that. It doesn't matter to him, doesn't mean anything to him. But I was talking and sharing with him, and at the end of it, you know, some spots, as you would imagine, got a little tense, got a little heated, but we were able to maintain our cool with one another because we respect one another. And at the end of it, I said, you know, Sean, if you ever find yourself looking for a church, or you ever stumble in on a church on a Sunday, and he stopped me, he said, Phil, he said, when you open up your church, he says, I promise you that I'm going to come and listen to you preach. So he said, well, why is that a praise? Well, if you remember 6 months ago or whenever it was that I asked you to pray for him, he told me that he would never step foot in a church. He would never, as much as he likes me as a person, it had nothing to do with me. He just didn't want to hear about Jesus. And now it turns from never to, I promise that I will come hear you preach. It's not me, but I hear things like that. I'm like, man, God's really working. God's really moving. Even the hardest hearts, the people that we think are never going to come to Christ, little doors open, little crack, you start to see a little bit of hope. And tonight, that's kind of what I want to talk about. We're going to finish up Isaiah 55 in verses 8 through 13. But when we understand who God is, and we understand what he's capable of, and even if we don't understand it, his word tells us that it's the truth, and we believe it. There's peace there, there's hope there, there's things that we can't do on our own that we need God for. But tonight, I hope this message is an encouragement to you. As like I said, as we finish up Isaiah chapter 55, last week we talked about this invitation that God has for us to come to Christ, this invitation to accept the gift of salvation through His Son Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you have that gift and you have accepted that invitation, there's three things that I want us to know and what we have to look forward to after our salvation. So Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 8, says this: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Verse 12 says, You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up, and instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up. This will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we are just so thankful that we have a God like you. We're so thankful that we have a God who hears our prayers. We're so thankful that we have a God who sent his only Son to die for us, God, so that we might be able to see heaven one day, to meet our Maker face to face, and to live eternally with Him, with You. Lord, we ask that You commit these next few moments to You, God, that as we open Your Word and get into Your Word, that You would reveal truths to us about us and how we need to change, God, how we need to be more like You. And what Your Word tells us to do, may we be obedient to it. Father, we love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things I want us to look at tonight. The first one is found in verses 8 and 9, and that is, number one is, we need to know that His ways are not our ways. We say, yeah, that's a no-brainer. We know that God is God. And for the believers, we say, we understand that God is God and we are His creation. And we understand that and we can agree that our ways are not His ways. But the question is, do you always act like your ways are better than His ways or His ways are better than your ways? You might never say that my way is better than God's way, but how are you living? Are the choices that you're making outside of what God's asked you to do, are you acting as if your ways are better than His ways? You see, what He says in verse 7, if we kick it back, He says, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, so He may have compassion on him, and to our God He will freely forgive. I think that many of us believers have forgotten that the God who saved us from the sin and the wickedness that we were part of is still saving people today. And we look at the world and we judge them. And we say, God, why would you save this person? God, why would you save this murderer? Why would you save this adulterer? Why would you save this person? And we take this mirror and we turn it out so everybody else, we say, God, what about them? What about them? And we never turn this mirror to us to see what we're doing and looking at our thoughts and wondering if we're leveling up with God and making sure that we're on track with what He's asking us to do and have the same mind of Christ. And we turn it outward because we don't want to look in to see what we're doing. How can God love sinners like us? You know, in reality, if we look at God's grace, it doesn't make any sense. I talked a little bit about it last week, but it doesn't make any sense how God would send His one and only Son to die for us, you, me, the world. And when we've accepted that invitation, when we understand that salvation that we have in Christ, we, believers, Christians, followers of Christ, don't display it to the world. We don't display the level of grace that God has shown us. It's as if we don't want other people to know about Him. The guy I was talking to, Sean, he told me yesterday, he said, Phil, I can count on one hand the amount of, he called it this, ultra-religious people that I have respect for. He says, because the majority of them don't live out their faith. The majority of them say one thing and do another. And you say, well, then if we understand that our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not God's thoughts, how do we make it our thought? How do we make His ways our ways? Or we say, well, yeah, we understand that, so we're not even going to try. Yeah, we understand that, so why even try to be like God? Why even try to have the same mind? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you read through that, Paul talks about spiritual wisdom. In verse 16, he says, we need the mind of Christ. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Without complete reliance on the Holy Spirit, our mind cannot be like Christ's. Our mind cannot be like God's. Our thoughts cannot be like His. When I was in college, I don't know if I've told you guys this story or not, but who's good at math? So you are? Then you'll appreciate this story because you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. I'm terrible at math, absolutely terrible at math. In my sophomore year, I had to take this class, and it was my last math class all of my college career. And this class was called Calculus with Applications. And so what that meant was I had to do calculus, but we weren't allowed to use a calculator. We had to memorize all of the equations, all of the formulas, all of the things to then take these exams and do this homework and take these exams. And if you can imagine, that's a pretty tough thing to do. Well, after my first exam, I think I got like a high 60s. So that's like a high F, low D, somewhere around there. And so I told myself, man, I'm going to be going to these office hours because I already knew that I wasn't good at math. And so I'm going to pick my professor's brain to figure out how I can be better at this calculus with application. So I started going to his office hours. And when I was in those office hours, when I was in the, you know, working with him, I was like, man, this is easy. Man, this is easy. I understand this. I don't know why I didn't understand it during the test. And then I'd go home and do my homework. and completely forget about it. And then the next exam would come and I would, you know, get a little bit better, maybe the low 70s. Well, I remember one time I was wrestling somewhere and I missed one of the exams, so I had to make it up. And he met me in the student union, and I sit down to take this test with him. And as he hands me the paper, I sit down and I start writing. I start trying to do this math that I am just terrible at. And he says, "No, that's not how you do it." And he's helping me. He's coaching me through this math test. And so I'm shocked. I'm like, holy smokes. And I don't know if that was legal or not, but he did it. And he's helping me through this math test. And I turn it in and I go home and come back, you know, whenever he graded it. And I had a 94 on that math test. A 94. And I'm sure as I was coming to those office hours, he had to have been looking at me and going, "This kid's just an idiot. I mean, he's trying really hard, but he just does not understand it. Does not understand it, but he's coming to me for help." And so when he realized that I was trying and doing it, I couldn't do it without his help. I couldn't understand calculus with applications without the help of my professor. Just like we cannot understand God's thoughts without the help of the Holy Spirit. If we don't go, if we're not seeking His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us, there's no way we're going to have this same mindset. There's no way. It just can't happen. So just as I needed His help in math, we need the Holy Spirit's help to guide us to do what He's asked us to do so that we have more of a mindset of Christ, a Christ-like mind, so that we can be an effective tool for Him to use us. The second thing we need to know as believers is God's plans, they're not our plans. He says in verses 10 and 11, "For just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it sprout and germinate, or germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." We see in verse 10, it's a beautiful picture of this plan that God has, and he gives us a picture of water and germination and sprouting for a purpose. Do plants grow without water? No, I've been fighting my grass for dang near 3 summers now. And I've been watering it, and I've been doing everything I've been doing, and if it wasn't for watering it, it would die out. So plants need water. And then he says, the reason that for just as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and do not return without saturating the earth, the point of that is to germinate, to grow whatever it is that it's growing, and then sprouting, and then that sprouting will provide to us seeds to sow and food to eat. The plan that God has for nature, it obeys. It does exactly what God intended it to do. It does exactly from the smallest seed to the biggest tree. It does exactly what God has planned it to do. When God said in Genesis, "I created," when He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He says, and He spoke and said, "Let there be light." Did the light say, "No, I'm not coming out"? No, it obeyed. There was a point for it. When he had the waters and the oceans and He separated the heavens from the earth, did they disobey and say, "No, not today, God, wait till the fourth day"? No, it happened. There was a plan. And did God have to say it more than once? No. He spoke, and it was. Because His plan is perfect. If we think about, you know, the plans that we have in our lives leading up to where we're at now, how many times have you had to recalculate, be redirected, be put on a different path than what you thought or where you thought you were going to be? I know I have. Multiple times, almost daily. I have this great grand plan that, oh, I want to be this, that, and the other. I'm going to make all this money. I'm going to do this. And then God says, "No, you're not. No, these are your plans. Let me tell you what I have for you. You know, when I was a kid, the first thing I wanted to be was a dinosaur when I grew up. Well, obviously, that can't happen, so my plan changed. The second thing I wanted to be was a veterinarian. And then I realized, well, that's a lot of work. Don't want to do that either. And then I wanted to be an architect. Didn't want to do that either. So then I started cutting meat at a butcher shop. And realized that, hey, I'm going to go to college to be a police officer. Graduated college with a degree in criminal justice. Went back to cutting meat, didn't use my degree. Work at Strand, you know, I make strands and cables now. Being called into a pastoral role and starting a church. The plan that if it was up to me, I'd have been a dinosaur. My plans failed though, but God's word never does, and His plans are sure, and they never fail. And what I love in verse 11 is He says, So my words that come from my mouth will not return empty, but will accomplish what I please, and will prosper in what I send it to do. See, God's success rate for His plans are 100%. He is never going to fail. He never has failed. He never will fail. And when we understand that God's plans aren't ours and that His plans are better than ours, it makes it easier to follow and say, wow, somebody with a track record like that, that's somebody worth following. That's somebody that I want to follow. That's somebody that I want to be like. That's somebody whose mind I want to have. Why? Because He's perfect. Though we'll never obtain perfection, we ought to be trying to be more and more like Christ every single day and realize that when our plans fail, His didn't. Realize that when the thing that we wanted to prosper doesn't, His did. As I was talking to Sean, he asked me, we were talking about morals, and he said, how is it that you need a book to tell you what to do? That how can you not just be a good person without it, like me, is what he said. And I said, well, before I got saved, everything that I was doing, the plans that I had, everything that I was doing was to glorify me and to lift my name up and to say, this is who I am. This is how great of a person that I am. And all the plans that I had, all the schemes that I had was nowhere to point the glory to God. It was all to tell the world, look who Phil Fisher is. There was no glory to God in it. But when I realized at 19 years old that His plan for my life was greater than anything I could ever have dreamt up, that it was better than anything I could have imagined, that 12 years from the day I got saved, that I would be, He would call me to start a church and have a family. Plans change. My plans changed. His never did. His never did. And there ought to be some reassurance in that for a believer, that the struggles that you're going through, the hardships that you're facing, the things that are a struggle to you right now, God already knew it was going to happen. It wasn't like the problems that you're going through caught Him off guard. It's like, oh, geez, that one must have slipped my mind. He already knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen before you were born, from when He was, which was always. He knew what His plan was, and His plan is perfect. And then number three, last thing to know after salvation and who God is, and since we need to know that His way is better than our way and His thoughts are better than our thoughts, and we need to know that God's plans are not our plans, if we understand those two things, we can expect to be somebody completely different from the day of salvation. From the day we were lost to the day we got saved, we can expect to be somebody completely different. It says, "You will," in verse 12, "you will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anybody," Paul writes, "if anybody is a new creation, if anyone in Christ is a new creation, the old is past and the new is here." When we understand that, and we know that we are a new creation in Christ, and we know that God's plans are better than ours, and His ways are better than ours, and His thoughts are better than ours, we can expect then that we're going to be expected to change. And he says in verse 13, and this is something that doesn't make any sense to me. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. And instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. You guys all know what a thorn bush is, I assume. How is it possible that a thorn bush, where there once was a thorn bush, i.e. our sin, the fall, that something completely brand new can come up in place of that? Completely changed. Because God's plans don't fail. Because when he saw us, when he sent his son to die for us, he said, this world needs a savior. And he sent his son to die on a cross for you and I, so that we would not live in that same sin lifestyle, but we would be afforded the opportunity to come to Christ, to know him as Lord and Savior, to be completely changed from the person that we once were, lost and dead in our sin, to a new creation in Christ and living for the Most High God. And so a thorn bush, instead of a thorn bush, a cypress will come up, and instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up. You see, when the Lord restores people, he doesn't do a halfway job. He doesn't say, hey, I'll be back tomorrow to finish this job up if you pay enough. He said, when he gets a hold of your life, when he gets a hold of your person, when he gets a hold of you as you are, and he pulls you in and he draws you close to him, when he restores, you can expect that everything that you used to do is going to be made brand new. You say, Phil, don't be ridiculous. I still struggle with these sins. I still have these issues. Oh, yeah, you will. You will till the day that you die. Like I said, we're not going to be perfect. But we can be expected to change and to draw close to Christ. And that sin and that shame that you once carried has been washed as white as snow. And when God restores you and changes you, what a story do you have to tell? You say, man, I was once I was lost, but now I'm found. When Jesus healed that blind man, and the Pharisee said, who did this? How did this happen? He says, look, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. So I don't know how it happened. I don't know what happened, but he was changed just like that. And when we begin to follow Christ, and when we begin to do the will of God, and we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we can expect our thoughts to start changing a little bit. The things that we used to think, the things that we used to do, the people that we wanted to hang around with, the places that we wanted to be, they're not quite the same anymore. What we thought was fun and enjoyable, not quite fun and enjoyable anymore. The faces that were once comforting to us, not quite as comforting. Because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work inside of us and through us. And I love just the end here in verse 13. And this will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. You see, when you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you begin to live a life for Him and not a life for yourself, and your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you get that seal says it'll stand as a monument for the Lord. When your life is changed by God, when your life is changed by Jesus, when your life is changed by the Holy Spirit, you get to be that monument for Christ here on earth to tell other people about what He's done for you, to share with others about the joy that He's brought you, to say, hey, this is who I was, but this isn't who I am anymore. Zero sense does it make to me. that God would use us, use this church, use us as individuals to do a work in this community, a work in this area, work in this state, so that we would be a monument for Christ to say, hey, there's people in this house that love the Lord and that want to share the good news with everybody. So as I close, I got a question for you all. If you have accepted that invitation, if you understand that God's ways are not your ways and your thoughts are not His thoughts, and His ways are higher than your ways, and His thoughts higher than your thoughts, and that His plans are better than your plans, and that we're beginning to be changed, why do we continue to live as if what we just read in Isaiah is not true? Why do we continue to live as if God has done nothing for us? See, when we truly understand who God is, we truly understand what His Word says and who we're supposed to be and changed, then we can be an effective tool for Him. And that's what it's about. I got asked, why do they keep trying to convert people? Why do they keep talking about Jesus? Why do they keep pushing it on people? I told him, I said, well, it's because we believe that if you don't have a Savior, you die and you go to hell. I believe for that statement to be effective, we need to live as if Jesus saved us from our sins. I think we can make that decision tonight to do that. But it's up to us to be the church that God's asked us to be. So let's stand.